Well, good morning, and thanks for tuning in to New Community Church Online this morning. And guys, we are just a week away from Easter. I cannot believe how fast this year is flying by, but we are really excited about Easter Sunday, as we are every year. But here at New Community, we have a few extra reasons to be excited. Every year, we do baptisms on Easter, and this year, we have 12 baptisms happening on Easter morning. So if you are tuning in and you live locally, I highly encourage you, if you're able, come out in person next Sunday morning for our Easter services at 9:15 and 11. And if you're tuning in from somewhere not local, I encourage you, you know, obviously you can still jump in, join us online here at 10 o'clock for the message. But, you know, I highly encourage you, get into a church Sunday Easter morning. It is one of the best Sundays of the year. As a staff, we refer to it as our Super Bowl. It is a big deal for churches, but we are super excited. I hope that you are getting excited for the Easter season as well. And over the last few weeks, we've been looking at times in Jesus's life and in his ministry that he was criticized for things that he said or he did. Because the truth is, Jesus is not, and he was not, what the people of his time expected him to be. See, when the Israelites were promised a Messiah, they had kind of one or two images in their head. They imagined this all-powerful king who was going to come and overthrow the government, or they imagined a military-style general who would just show up and lay waste to all of their enemies. Neither one of those things were really true about Jesus. See, Jesus didn't come as a warmongering military might, and he didn't come as a coup-seeking king, but he came as a human full of grace, full of truth, full of love, full of the Spirit and the power of God. And because he wasn't like the people expected him to be, he was often criticized. He was often criticized because he went against the norm. And this morning, I want us to look at one of the most unique criticisms of Jesus that he faced during his ministry. It's full of accusations, family drama, thieves breaking into houses, demons. If that doesn't sound like fun, I'm sorry, but it sounds like fun to me. And so I want to jump in, but before we jump in, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this Easter season as we kind of kick it off today with Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Father, this morning as we look at a heavy text, a sometimes difficult text, I pray that the words that I share will be your message, communicating your will through this. And Father, that we will be challenged, that we will be encouraged through the life of your Son. Amen. So you know those days when you seem to be having like a pretty good day, and then somebody comes along and ruins it? Like maybe it's a coworker that they kind of grind your gears and they say something offhand to you, or maybe you're a parent and your kids are just super annoying today. No matter what, you all have those days. We all have those days where we're having a pretty great day and then something comes along and ruins it. And today I want us to look at a time that happened to Jesus. And it was early in his ministry. He'd already started to see some opposition. But we're going to start off in Mark 3. But before I get to like our target text for this morning, I kind of want to set the scene for you so we know kind of the background of what's happening. At this point, Jesus had already been going around ministering to people, healing people, forgiving people, and making the Jewish leaders mad, kind of disrupting the norm, doing what God had called him here to do, and he was pointing people to the one true God. And at this point, his popularity had started to grow exponentially, and these huge crowds were following him everywhere that he went. However, most of the people that were following him around were only interested in what he could do for them. They were only interested in being healed. They were only interested in being fed. They were only interested in being forgiven. And so right before our target text, Jesus separates 12 of these followers, the 12 disciples, and those were the ones who cared more about following Jesus and adopting his way of life than they did what Jesus could do for them. And so far, Jesus was having a pretty good time. You know, yeah, the Jewish leaders had been speaking out against him. He had faced some opposition. But really, you know, he's walking around, he's healing people, he's able to challenge people, he's able to teach, he's pointing people to the one true God. But then we get to Mark chapter 30, verse 20. And in there, we get a criticism, not from the Jewish leaders, not from these people who Jesus didn't select as part of the 12, but we get a criticism from Jesus's own family. And that criticism was that Jesus is out of his mind. Not just like you see something cool, whoa, that dude's out of his mind. But no, they're like, no, this guy is certifiably crazy. He's out of his mind. Check it out. Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says, Jesus entered a house and the crowd gathered again so that they were not even able to eat. When his family heard this, his family, Jesus's family, they set out to restrain him because they said he is out of his mind. Jesus had become so popular that he was finding it difficult to eat. He went into a house and there were so many people that he and the disciples couldn't sit down to even have a meal. And his family wasn't a fan of this. And so they showed up to restrain Jesus. And there's something that needs to be pointed out here, because they didn't speak out against the crowd for swooping in around Jesus. They spoke out against Jesus. And the Greek word there for restrain means to seize with force. They were trying to forcibly remove Jesus from the situation by saying he's crazy, he's out of his mind, don't listen to him. Please, like, we just got to get him out of here. Ignore what you've heard, ignore what he's done, just please. And in here we see a very major issue. And that issue is that Jesus's family wasn't concerned for him, but for their own reputation. See, some people read that section in Mark 3 and they think, oh, well, Jesus' family was just trying to get him away from the crowd so that he could eat and he could relax. But no, because of the Greek word there for restrain, to seize with force, and then them saying, he's just out of his mind, he's crazy, they were worried about their own reputation. They were worried about how they would be perceived. See, if they were concerned for Jesus, they would have tried to get rid of the crowd. But they were concerned about themselves, so they tried to get rid of Jesus. I imagine it playing out similar to how parents have to treat their kids sometimes. If you're a parent, you'll know what I'm talking about. Even though I'm not a parent, I have to do this with some of our students sometimes, and I have friends that are parents, and I see them do it. You know, you're out in public, you're talking to someone, and then your kid just starts saying random off-the-wall things that, like, they shouldn't be saying, they shouldn't be repeating. They're sharing, like, intimate details about things that happen at your house, and then the parent is just like, covering up the kid's mouth, like, ignore him, you know, just don't pay them any mind. You cover their mouth and you try to get out of there as quickly as possible. See, that's kind of what's happening here. And the family blames it on Jesus being crazy. And it's important to note that at this point, most of Jesus's own family didn't even believe his claims to be the Son of God. And see, I'm not sure where Mary and Joseph were to defend him, but even his own brother, James, famously refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God, until later in life. And some of you can relate to that. Maybe you didn't grow up in a Christian home, and you're the only one in your family who believes in God, or maybe you're the only one who thinks a relationship with God is important. Maybe you get treated differently, you're viewed differently, and sometimes you're accused of being brainwashed or crazy. Just like in most other aspects of life, Jesus can relate to you in that. Because Jesus' own family labeled him as out of his mind. But what we see from Jesus, he doesn't shrink down and comply. No, he doesn't just let his family remove him and be like, yeah, I'm crazy. No. What we see is he doubles down on his claim. And we get a different view of this same story in the book of Matthew. And Matthew adds a really important detail in chapter 12, verses 22 through 23. It says, then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. The crowd was amazed and asked, could it be that Jesus is the son of David, the Messiah? And see, the question there at the end wasn't like an astonishment. Could this be? It was like, whoa, this guy? Really? This guy? The carpenter's son from Nazareth? Nothing good comes from Nazareth? This guy? Are you sure? See, Matthew doesn't include the part about Jesus' family, but the verses following, verses 22 and 23, mirror Mark's account. So it's safe to assume that this is the same exact story that Mark was telling in chapter 3. And Matthew adds the part about the demon-possessed man. And here is where Jesus decides to show that he is not out of his mind. He decides right now to show that he is not crazy. He shows his power, and that's an important detail that Matthew includes. Jesus doubles down on his claim to be the Son of God. But this story and the criticisms don't just come from Jesus' own family. No. What kind of story would this be if the Pharisees didn't show up doing what they do best? And that's trying to limit the power of God, trying to limit the work of God. And the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders at the time, they took it a step further. See, where Jesus' family accused him of being crazy, the Pharisees said that Jesus was working for the enemy. They didn't just say, this dude's out of his mind. Check it out. Verse 22 in Mark chapter 3. The scribes who had come down from Jerusalem said, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and he drives out demons by the ruler of the demons. What a bold statement. They're not just saying he's crazy, they're saying he is possessed by a demon. And the Pharisees showing up on the scene is important because this is the first time that we see the Jewish leaders leaving the confines of Galilee to come after Jesus. And they did so because of the claim that Matthew notes. When the crowd was saying, could this be the Messiah? The Pharisees didn't like that because they didn't want the Messiah to come in and disrupt their way of life. They wanted the Messiah to come in and confirm everything that they had been teaching, and Jesus wasn't doing that. Jesus was undercutting what they had said because what they had been teaching people, what they had been saying, wasn't from God, it was from them, and Jesus was stepping in to correct that, and because of that, he was making the Pharisees lose popularity, and they were not going to have that, and so they resorted to saying that Jesus is not acting on his own behalf, and Jesus isn't even acting on behalf of God. What they said was Jesus was acting on behalf of Satan, that Jesus was demonic. And it kind of reminds me of a character in Harry Potter, and some of you were like, whoa, Dustin, you're talking about demonic things. Is that why you're bringing up Harry Potter? No, it's not. Sorry to disappoint. But this story kind of reminds me of one of the characters, Severus Snape. And if you're unfamiliar with Harry Potter, the books, or the movies, Snape is one of the professors at the school. And for most of the story, you assume he's a bad guy because of things that he says and things that he does. And before I get any further into this illustration, just know, Snape is not a great guy. He's not. But through the whole story, you think he's working for the enemy. But only when the full story is revealed towards the end of the last book and the end of the last movie do you see that Snape was never really working for the enemy. He was working for the good guys. He was accused of being a double agent. And he was accused of being a bad guy. And what we see with that and how we can relate it to what we see with Jesus and we see it play out in our own lives when we do it to other people is when we don't have the full story, we jump to conclusions. When we don't see the whole picture, we jump to conclusions that aren't just false, but can be harmful. That's what we see happening with the Pharisees. Their accusation that they were levying against Jesus wasn't just false, it was hurtful. Because by saying he's crazy, people would be like, oh, cool, like, hey, I'm just not going to listen to that guy. By saying he is possessed by an evil demonic spirit, people are going to want to just rid themselves of anything that Jesus has said or done. And now I know Severus Snape isn't a perfect example of Jesus, obviously. The only perfect example of Jesus is Jesus. But he's a great example of what happens when we don't see the whole picture. And we see that played out in Mark 3. And that's what Jesus was trying to communicate. He was trying to communicate that you guys don't see the whole picture, whether because you don't want to or because you just can't. And we see that in his rebuttal. So check out his rebuttal in Mark 3, 23 through 27. This is in response to being labeled as being possessed by an evil spirit. says Jesus called them, the religious leaders, over and responded with an illustration. "How can Satan cast out Satan?" he asked. "A kingdom divided by civil war will collapse. Similarly, a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. And if Satan is divided and fights against himself, how can he stand? He would never survive. Let me illustrate this further. Who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house." Jesus' rebuttal here shows that he's not crazy. Jesus' rebuttal shows that he's not possessed by an evil spirit. Jesus' rebuttal shows that Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus is stronger than Satan. And first, Jesus refutes their claim with logic. He said, why would Satan be working against Satan? It just doesn't make any sense. He points out that any group that has division in it will not last. And I could preach about that idea alone for hours, but I won't today. So he uses logic to say that just doesn't make sense. And see, the Pharisees acknowledged that Satan and powers of evil were alive and well, and so they couldn't make the claim that Satan's kingdom was in shambles. Because what Jesus was saying was, look, if I'm casting out Satan by the power of Satan, there's division within the house of Satan, and that's going to collapse and fall apart, and it's not sustainable. Well, the Pharisees knew that that wasn't right. They knew that Satan's kingdom wasn't collapsing on itself. But Jesus had another rebuke that those around him would know about. And it was his past experience with demons. See, at this point, Jesus had encountered people with unclean spirits living inside of them. And we see how those unclean spirits respond in Mark chapter 1. Verses 23 through 24 said, "Just then a man with an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, was in their synagogue. He cried out, 'What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" See, unclean spirits, these demonic forces, these powers of evil, they recognized Jesus and they were terrified of him. Anytime you see Jesus interact with an unclean spirit, it throws itself at the feet of Jesus and it asks for mercy. It declares who Jesus is. And so it's not logical to think that one could be living inside of Jesus. They're terrified of him. They recognize who he is. But Jesus also understands that the Pharisees won't care much for logic in their pursuit to discredit him. See, people bent against the will of God will always find a way to discredit the work of God. Let me say that again. People bent against the will of God will always find a way to discredit the work of God. We see it played out here. We see it played out in our current world. And so instead of arguing just from logic, Jesus decides to tell a story. If you read through the Gospels, Jesus' biggest teaching tool was a story. It was a parable, and the parables were meant to teach the audience something about the kingdom of God. And in the parable he shared back in Mark 3, he references a strong man and an intruder. And he says that you can only take the strong man's house if you first tie up the strong man. And Jesus asks, well, who's able to tie up the strong man? Someone stronger. So what Jesus is saying, without saying it, is that he is capable of binding Satan. He is stronger than Satan. He is capable of entering Satan's house, this power of evil, and tie up the evil one and clean house. That is the power which Jesus is able to cast out these unclean spirits. Because he is stronger than Satan. And we know this because he proved that he could do it. In Matthew's gospel, in Mark's gospel, we get an account of Jesus being tempted by Satan. Right after his baptism, he goes off into the wilderness for 40 days, and while he's there, he's being tempted by Satan, and he was able to overcome it, and he was able to stand strong. And by refusing the devil, the accuser himself, Jesus shows that he is stronger than Satan. Jesus shows that he is capable of binding Satan. So Jesus is able to cast out demons to clear the strong man's house, not because he is infected with an unclean spirit, but because he is stronger than the strong man. Because he has bound the strong man in the story. And in all of this, you know, really, like, we were looking at 8 verses out of Mark 20 through 27 in chapter 3. And in those 8 verses, there's a huge universal truth. And that is that we're at war. Spiritual warfare is real. Demons are real. Satan is real. And right now, there is a battle being waged for all of our souls. I don't mean that to sound doom and gloom, but it's just the truth that has to be pointed out when we look at texts like Mark chapter 3. Each and every day, every moment, there are forces in this world trying to pull you further and further away from God. I can tell you at least 10 stories of things that have happened in the last few weeks that I 100% attribute to spiritual warfare. I 100% attribute to attacks from the enemy. See, these forces at work, these powers of evil, are trying to pull us away from God. They're trying to pull us away from God's mission for us. And as we lead up to Easter, we as a church staff, and you as believers, you need to be aware that we need to prepare for war. See, we know that as we get closer and closer to celebrating Jesus' victory over the grave, Jesus' victory over death, Jesus' victory over Satan, that Satan is going to work even harder to distract us from it. Ask anybody that works at a church, and they will tell you that the time when they are attacked the most is leading up to Easter. It never fails. Something bad always tries to go down leading up to Easter. Satan is not happy, and we are at war. And I'm going to cut to the quick for some of you. If you aren't facing resistance in your life, there's a chance that it's because Satan doesn't view you as a threat. And I don't mean that to be harsh. I don't mean that to criticize. I mean this as a moment of self-reflection. See, if your relationship with God is reserved to an hour on Sunday mornings once or twice a month, recent studies show us that for somebody to be considered an average church attender, they only need to attend once every 4 to 6 weeks. So if your relationship with God is reserved to an hour on Sunday mornings once every 4 to 6 weeks, the enemy's probably not worried about you. Think of it like this. If you're fighting a battle, are you going to worry more about the soldier at home or the trained sniper taking out 50 of your soldiers a day? See, you're going to want to take care of that sniper before you even worry about the guy sitting at home, because the sniper, he is the biggest issue right now. You're going to put everything you can to work to stop them. And that is how I see Satan working. If you're not doing anything for the kingdom of God, you're not a threat to his power. And now let's be clear, not all resistance is from Satan. I need to make that very clear right now. Not all resistance is from Satan. Some is a result of your own choices, of our own actions, or consequences of decisions that we make. It's part of living in a fallen world, but also having free will. Some resistance is God trying to wake you up from something, God trying to get you to see something. I can tell you stories in my life where roadblocks have been put in my way, and I look back and I don't attribute it to the enemy. I attribute it to God trying to wake me up to something. You know, a multi-million dollar corporation making a policy that you disagree with is not Satan attacking you, but you causing division about it in your family, on social media, in the church, is Satan attacking. See, Satan is looking for footholds in our lives to get in and to be able to sow division. See, if you find yourself at odds with everyone around you most of the time, maybe you're the one who's wrong. I've shared before, a lot of my life I struggled with anger, not being a generally nice person, and I found myself in that spot where I was continuously at odds with everyone, thinking that I was right, and then when I evaluated it, I was the problem. Satan had used things in my life like pride and like anger to get a foothold and to cause division. And just because you are convicted about something doesn't mean you should try to convince everyone else that they should be convicted about the same things. Again, that's another thing that causes division in the body of Christ, and that is where Satan is trying to attack. He's trying to divide the body of Christ. And see, we have Christian liberty in gray areas, and guys, let me be honest, there are way more gray areas than some of us want to admit. Not everything is a black and white issue. And what I've seen in my time, not just as a pastor, but as a Christian, is Satan uses these gray areas far more than the black and white areas to drive a wedge between us. And we can't let him. But also, before you get mad and you're like, Dustin, like, I feel like I have a pretty great relationship with God and like I'm not seeing any resistance. Why are you saying that I'm not doing anything? Just because there's no resistance doesn't mean you aren't moving. Because it's also true that God can clear our paths for us. I 100% believe that. So don't hear me wrong. But we have to evaluate what we are doing in this fight, in this war. Are you the soldier sitting at home, not doing anything? Are you the one out on the front line, putting in all of the hard work? Are you the retired general who's like, I've done my work, I can sit back and relax? All of us should be fighting. All of us should be waging war against the enemy. See, this fight is hard. It is grueling. It will beat you down. As I said earlier, I can share with you multiple stories from the last few weeks that have just really taken its toll on my spirit. Really taken its toll on my mental state. It's been a rough few weeks. It's grueling. It is hard. It is a war. It is a fight. No one said that it would be easy, but we can take heart. We can take heart and we can take encouragement because Jesus has overcome our attacker. Jesus has overcome our attacker. He defeated him once. He will do it again. I have read the end of the book, and I know how it ends. Spoiler alert, if you haven't read the end of the Bible, Satan doesn't win. Far from it. Jesus wins. But we each have to make the decision what side you'll be on. See, way back in Mark's parable, or in Jesus' parable in Mark chapter 3, when Jesus told the Pharisees that story about him entering the strong man's house and plundering it and wiping the house clean, he was pretty much drawing a line in the sand and said, I, Jesus, am strong enough to enter the strong man's house. You were either with me or you were against me. And that is the choice that we all have to make when Jesus draws that line in the sand. When we realize that we are in a war, we are in a fight. You have to decide for yourself what your role will be. And again, it's a fight. It's going to be hard. There's going to be days where you do not want to do it. And I get that. But on those days, that is why we surround ourselves with a body of believers so we can fight alongside them so that they can fill in the gaps. I'm reminded of Nehemiah when they're rebuilding the wall, and Nehemiah brings people in to fill in the gaps in the wall to withstand attacks from the enemy. That is why we have a church, a body of believers. And more than that, we have a Lord, we have a Savior who has already defeated Satan. He is fighting for us. He goes before us. He is beside us. He is behind us. And we can find peace and we can find rest and we can find a respite from this war in the presence and at the feet of our Savior. So as we approach Easter Sunday, as we embark starting today, Palm Sunday on Holy Week, the enemy is going to be working hard. But Jesus worked harder. and Jesus overcame the enemy so that we can partake in that victory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for what today symbolizes with your Son making his entrance into Jerusalem. Father, Holy Week is such a special, special time. But Father, we know that we are living at war. Not just a physical war that we see going on around us, but Father, a spiritual war. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the powers of evil working against us in this universe. Father, help us identify that. But Father, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that he was not crazy, that he was not possessed, but that he was stronger than the enemy. And that we get to take part in that victory because of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Amen. Well, again, thank you so much for tuning in today. I know this text it's a little heavy. Trust me, I wrestled with it a lot while writing it, but I hope that you were encouraged with it, and I hope that you are ready for Easter. Again, next Sunday here in person, we will have 12 baptisms happening, 6 in our 9:15 service, 6 in our 11. So come on out if you are able, but regardless of whether you're able to come out in person or not, get plugged into a church for Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ.